This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your copy of God's Word. He's ready. He's got some shopping to do today. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. And I'd like to take a break from our eschatology series and talk about a little mini series here in the month of December. And I'm going to call it Heaven's Gift, A Humble Birth on a Holy Night. And this morning I want to answer the question, why Christ came to earth? Why did Christ come to earth? Isaiah chapter 9 and also Matthew chapter number 4 will be our text this morning. So if you're there, say amen. Let's look at verse number 2 of Isaiah 9. The Bible says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." When you turn to the New Testament, you find that Matthew writes about the same thing in Matthew chapter number 4. Thousands of years later, he would pin down the words of Christ in verse 16 and verse number 17, where he writes, "The people which sat in darkness," quoting from Isaiah, "the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" I want you to be seated. I want to talk about the reason why Christ actually came. Why do we celebrate this season? What is the true meaning of Christmas? And we're going to dive into the text as we talk about that very subject, why Christ came to earth. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, and as always, we thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. I pray that you would lead us and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord as we take out a few moments here today, gather together around the Word of God underneath the table of grace, the feast on the manna from above. Lord, we bless your holy name, and we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide your Word and to discover the truth of Christmas, why Christ came to earth. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. There's a book entitled The Sacred Santa. It's actually called The Sacred Santa, Religious Dimensions of the Consumer Culture. It was written by Dale DeConte. He's a professor of religious studies at the University of South Florida. And in his book entitled Sacred Santa, this is what he said, and see if you agree. He said, "The Christmas season culture has become a religion of its own." And I agree with that statement. The Christmas season culture has become a religion all its own. It's a religion complete with mysterious and powerful deities like the economy and Santa Claus, houses of worship like malls, narratives like carols, and even rituals, shopping and decorating. Santa, not Jesus, is the savior of the season. And then very humorously, he writes, "He certainly saves the bottom line for retailers across the country." I believe that what he said is true. The Christmas season culture has become a religion all of its own. Yesterday, as Melissa and I ran to do a little shopping, it was the first time that I have actually been out this month. She does all the shopping while I like to do the people watching. How many of you go to the mall and shop, but others of you go and watch people, all right? When I go to the mall, I'm watching people. I'm watching how they act and what they do and maybe what they say. And when you go through the mall, you can see the word joy decorated in our halls. You see joy in colorful fonts and glitter and all this and that. And it's everywhere. But when you look at the faces of people, You don't see a whole lot of joy at Christmas time. You see couples arguing over how much money they have spent. You see people on their cell phones checking their app to see if they are now bankrupt because of everything that's in the cart. They're calling the 1-800 number on the back of their credit card to make sure their credit line might get increased. And they're a little grumpy and they're running back and forth. And really, shoppers look stressed out. Though we say it's joy and it's peace and it's solace and all this and that, it doesn't seem like that when you look at the world today, because the commercial industry has convinced believers or non-believers that Christmas is about tinsel and toys. The commercial industry has convinced us it's about carols and cakes and gifts and glitter, food and festivities and snow and even Santa. Though they may smother out the true meaning of Christmas with all their commercial means, those of us that are saved by the grace of God, they cannot stop us from looking up into the night sky and remembering the night that light pierced the darkness there in Bethlehem, when there was a cry of a baby in Bethlehem's stall, and that cry was the cry of redemption. That cry was a cry of hope. That cry was a cry of help. That cry was a cry of salvation and restitution and salvation. It was the cry of Jesus Christ letting us know that help is on its way. Somebody say amen. The Apostle John believed that the historical Jesus was an actual, true, literal person. He writes about his miracles, he talks about his message, and he writes about his mighty acts. To the Apostle John, Jesus was a true, literal person. He said, "I heard him and I saw him." He writes in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 3, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and even held with our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John is telling us here that the historical Jesus is a real, literal, actual person. He said, "I heard him. I heard his message. I saw his miracles. I experienced his mighty power." In his Gospels, he writes of Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." John says, "In him," in Christ, "was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The Bible says, "In Jesus Christ there was life, and the life was the light of men." Christ came to light our world. That's the reason why Jesus came. He came to illuminate our darkness. He came to open up a brand new way. He came to rescue us and to redeem us and to show us that there is a solution to our sin problem. It is at the foot of the cross. It is belief in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's what's going to save an individual. Somebody say amen. One writer said, "Relish the thought, celebrate the thought. God bridged the distance between himself and sinful man. He came to dwell among us." You know, whether the celebration is watered down by commercialism or not, the world cannot take away the glorious fact of Bethlehem, that God became a man and dwelt among us. Timothy Keller's got a brand new book out. Well, it's a book from 2016. It's called Hidden Christmas. And you need to pray for Dr. Keller. He actually has pancreatic cancer and is in late stages of that. But in his book entitled Hidden Christmas, he says this: "Christmas contains many spiritual truths, but it will be hard to grasp the others unless we grasp this one first. That is, that the world is a dark place, and we will never find our way or see reality unless Jesus is our light." I agree with him. There are a lot of spiritual truths that we can talk about pertaining to Christmas, but you will never understand them until you start back to the foundation of the reason why there is a Christmas. Keller is right when he says the world is a very dark place. I want to start with that premise, and I want to talk about that this morning. And if you're taking notes with this, I want you to mark this first note down. First of all, Christ came to illuminate your darkness. If you're asking the reason why Jesus Christ came to earth, number one, Christ came to illuminate your darkness. John chapter 1, verses 9 to verse 10 says, "That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Notice that John says, he was the true light. Now, there's a lot of false lights that are out there today. There are false lights through liberal theology. There are false lights through philosophy. There are false lights throughout the world. Jesus Christ is the true light. He said that, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. No man comes unto the Father except by him." John said he was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Why? Because the world was living in darkness. Now, you may be asking today, Brother David, how is the world a dark place? There are many areas of darkness. We can think about the darkness of history. Look back at our own history of the wars and the battles. Think about how the soil of the earth has soaked up the blood of many who have laid their lives down in many battles. You look at our human history, there's a darkness that is there. There's darkness in human suffering. There is cancer, there is disease, there is plagues. There are natural disasters like tsunamis and earthquakes and tornadoes and all of this and that. And there is a sense that there is a darkness of human suffering. We know that there's a darkness of wickedness and sin that's out there, but probably ultimately the greatest darkness outside of sin would be the darkness of death. Those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ die a dismal darkness of death. They are doomed, they are depraved, and they are damned to spend eternity in that awful place that the Bible calls hell, a darkness of death that happens over and over and over every day of their life. There are many areas of darkness, but when you study the Bible, you'll find that the scripture uses the word darkness in at least two essential ways. There's many of them, but let me give you two of them. Number one, darkness refers to evil. It includes suffering, physical suffering, human suffering, and the suffering that we see within the world, the plague. So there's the reference to evil. But then also, the Bible uses darkness to refer to spiritual ignorance, that is, being spiritually blind to the very things of God. Now, I want you to think about those two things. Darkness refers to evil, and darkness refers to spiritual ignorance. These two types of darkness marked the arrival of Jesus Christ. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, these were the days that he was born in. Days of darkness that was rooted in evil. Days of darkness that was rooted in spiritual ignorance. This is the day and the hour and the time. This is the backdrop of Bethlehem. This is the reason why Christ came. You think about Jesus' arrival. It was marked by violence. His arrival was marked by injustice. There was the darkness of the abuse of power. The darkness of homelessness. How about refugees fleeing oppression? Families ripped apart. How about the intense grief caused by the murder of the innocent? Sounds like a lot that we go through today. It sounds like our local news or our newspaper that we may have read this morning. We are living in days of darkness. There is violence on the streets. There is injustice in our land. There's an abuse of power within our government. Our society is plagued with homelessness. We have a refugee problem that our nations are facing. Families are ripped apart. And think about the intense grief over murder and loss and sickness and pain. These are the days that marked Jesus' arrival within Bethlehem. They were dark days. Man was living in this darkness. Do you know that the Bible teaches that man lives in darkness and he cannot find his way? Man lives in this darkness and he cannot on his own find his way. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever walked into a building or an area that was completely dark and you couldn't see the step in front of you? I've told some of you the story before that there were years ago, I was filling the baptistry up. And I started around noon filling the baptistry up, and I had to go make a couple hospital visits. So I turned the nozzle down just about halfway so it wasn't on full blast, and I left. Well, I went about my day, went to the hospital, went out to dinner that night, and all of a sudden I'm laying in my bed at night, and at the time we were living in the church parsonage, I'm laying in the bed, and all of a sudden my eyes open up as wide as they can be, and I remembered I did not turn the baptistry off. Now, for me, I was envisioning the water just flooding the church, coming over top of the choir loft, ruining all the pews. And I thought, okay, this is it. This is my walking papers. The deacons are going to throw me out tomorrow. I have ruined the church. And so I got up in a panic. I ran downstairs, ran out the screen door, came over here, ran down this aisle. I couldn't see anything, but all I could hear was the water. That's all I could hear. And in my mind, I'm thinking the water is just filling the entire stage and baptistry. I ran down this aisle, and literally, I think I probably jumped up on the stage in a panic, running over there to turn the water off. And luckily, would you believe that the water level was about 1 inch from where it needed to fill up? Thank you, Jesus, for the grace of God. Somebody say amen. It was scary, though, walking in here in the dark when you can't see your next step. Man is living in darkness and he can't find his way. He doesn't know which way to go. He doesn't know which way to turn. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, here's why he's living in darkness and cannot find his way. In whom the God of this world, now we're talking about Satan. We're talking about the devil. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. This is what's going on in our world today. There is a supernatural, spiritual power that's at work within our world. They are blinding the minds of men, putting man's mind in spiritual neutral. He doesn't understand the things of God. He doesn't want to know the things of God. He is living in darkness. And the Bible says, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Man is like Aristotle's fish. Whom Aristotle said a fish in water doesn't even know that it's wet. And here in our society today, man does not know that they are wet with sin. They don't realize they're swimming around in an environment of sin. They don't realize that they're living in an environment of death. They don't realize that they're living in an environment of judgment. The devil has literally blinded their eyes and their mind. And the only thing that's going to wake up their spiritual soul is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Man lives in darkness, and he cannot find his way. Man loves darkness, and he is drawn to it by the pull of sin. John again in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? John says, because their deeds were evil. This is the world that we live in. Man loves the violence. Man loves the injustice. Man loves the abuse of power. Man loves intense grief and families being ripped apart. It's what they do. It's what they're a part of. You know, I was watching the news this week and they were talking about all the looting that's going on in the stores and in the malls. People just busting down windows, busting down doors, walking in and just taking what they want and nobody doing anything about it. You know why that's happening? It's because men not only live in darkness, men love darkness. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he said, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh is man's thoughts, his will, and his action. The lust of the eyes is his craving and desire to see things. The pride of life is his self-satisfaction life, wanting more, wants gold instead of God, loves money and possession and power. Man lives in darkness because he cannot find his way. Man loves darkness. He's drawn to it by the pull of sin. And because man loves darkness, man lingers in darkness. He is trapped in what I would call a cul-de-sac of sin. You see, man wants to be born and then he wants to die on a straight line and go into eternity. The problem is his choices takes him off the path. His sinful choices continue to take him off the path, and he stays trapped in these cul-de-sacs. He lives within these environments. He can't get from point A to point B. He is stuck in the cul-de-sacs of life, that sinful, wicked environment. His depraved nature takes over, and he can't walk. He can't find his way. He doesn't know how to get there. He has no hope. He has no help because he's lost within the world. The only thing that's going to help him, somebody has to turn on the light. Somebody has to tell him, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Jesus saves. That's where you come in, and that's where I come in. God's not called you to sit soaking sour. God has called you to serve and to spread the light through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Man loves darkness. He lives in darkness. Man lingers in darkness. One writer said, skeptics in every age have told us in books, plays, and devastating logic, and even sarcasm and satire, there is no living God, certainly no loving Father Almighty. They call our attention to millions of starving people, slave camps, the colossal shadow of weapons of mass destruction. And they mock us to our face about the dark history. We know God breaks into history. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never put it out. The basic fact of history is not the Iron Curtain. It's the rent veil. It is not the devil's strategy, but divine sovereignty. Somebody say amen. There is hope and help in Jesus Christ. You may be asking, why did the Lord come? The Lord came to illuminate your darkness, to help you to see the truth and the reality of your sinful life. Without Jesus Christ, you are lost without God, and you are on your way to a devil's hell. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope and there is no help. Christ came to illuminate that darkness. He came to open up a brand new way. He came to lighten the path to God. He came to open up your spiritual eyes and your spiritual heart. Man was living in this darkness. He not only lived in it, but he loved it and he lingers into it. And Christ comes to show us a better way. Somebody say amen. Not only did Christ come to illuminate your darkness, but Christ also came to eliminate your depravity. By depravity, of course, I mean your sinful nature. Christ came not only to lighten our path, to awaken us to the spiritual reality and the spiritual realms, but Christ also came to eliminate your depravity. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 26, verse 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation. God has looks upon his church, and God says, I have chosen you. I have chosen you to do what? I've chosen you to be a royal priesthood. That is to talk about the things of God within your home, to live a life of light and love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the church becomes like a holy nation, a peculiar people, not odd, but a people that are not walking to the course of this world, but walking to the according to the word of God. Why should I do that? That I should show forth the praises of him who loved us. Somebody say amen. Amen. Who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul would say next in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, The great demonstration of the cross is this, is that Jesus Christ took your sins. God laid our sins upon Christ. The Bible says, who knew no sin? That means his eyes never beheld what God did not want him to behold. His hands were never involved in what God did not want his hands to be involved in. His ears never heard what God did not want him to hear. He never spoke what God did not want him to say. The Bible says he was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God that was dying for your sins and my sins. The Bible says, I made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Christ came to eliminate your depravity. He came to show you a better way. He came to show the light and the love of Christ so that you could be saved, so that you could be redeemed. You know, I was reading this week and I came across a quote from, it wasn't a quote, it's actually a story about an English deist. His name was Anthony Collins of the 17th century. And Collins is walking down the street and he runs across this young man. And so they're cross kind of pass, and Collins stops and he says, where are you going today? The young man said, well, I'm going to church, sir. He said, what are you going to be doing there? He said, well, we're going there to worship God, sir. He said, is your God a big God or a little God? The boy said, he's both, sir. Collins said, now how can your God be both? How can God be a little God and a big God at the same time? And young man looked at him with a smile and said, my God is so big that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, but yet he is so small that he lives right here within my heart. And I want you to know, friend, we serve a great, big, mighty God. Somebody say amen. All the heavens of heavens cannot contain them. He stands on the outside of eternity and he looks down upon us. He is so big, he's so broad, he's got a big, mighty throne, but yet there is that sense that he is so small that as a boy of 12 years old, I asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life, and he lives. Hallelujah. Where does he live? He lives within our hearts. Somebody say amen. J.I. Packer said, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we have in life? To know God. What is eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is the best thing in life? He says it again, to know God. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of all of life's problems fall into place of their own accord, and I say amen. Why did Christ come? Christ came to illuminate your darkness. Christ came to eliminate your depravity, to wash away your sins. Last of all, Christ came to invigorate your delight. When you read the Christmas narrative, you will find that even before Jesus took one step on this earth or breathed one breath, he was already bringing joy. Just the very news of his arrival was already bringing joy and happiness and rejoicing in the hearts and minds of many people, especially his mother. You read over in the book of Luke in chapter number 1 that after the angel had made the announcement to Mary, and Mary is sharing the story of how God has chosen her to be a vessel, you have in Luke chapter 1, you have what is called Mary's song of rejoicing. It is her song that she sings unto the Lord. And here's what she said, verse 46 and verse 47. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Already the news of Jesus is bringing joy to the heart of this mother. Already the news of Jesus is transforming people from the inside out. There is rejoicing early on in the story. Why? Because Christ came to invigorate our delight. We may find delight in this and delight in that, all but the good news of Jesus and his love, it does something wonderful. It's a delight. It is a joy that stems from the inside and it magnifies itself on the outside. And Mary said, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Do you remember as Mary is talking to her family about the news of Jesus and his arrival? And she's talking to her cousin who is with child, and the child to be born from her is none other than John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Christ. And the Bible says that as they're sharing this story, how Christ is to be born, how Mary was chosen by God, that all of a sudden in the womb of this woman, the Bible says in Luke 1:44 that the baby, John the Baptist, leaped with joy in the mother's womb when she heard Mary's voice. Already, before Jesus takes one step on the soil of this earth, before he breathes one breath of the air of this earth, already the very news of Jesus Christ is causing children to laugh and children to leap with joy. It's causing a mother to have wonderful delight. And what about a band of renegade shepherds on a hillside one day, under that black vaulted sky of that ordinary day that became an extraordinary day for them? And an angel appeared to them and gave them the greatest news. The Bible says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Listen to this, which shall be to all people. Somebody say amen right there. You know, that's why I'm not a Calvinist. The Calvinists, so sad for them, they believe that some are chosen to go to heaven and others are chosen to go to hell. I want you to know that my Bible says that the angel said, I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you a gospel that is packed with joy, which shall be to all people. It doesn't matter what your race, your face. Listen, red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The gospel can reach anybody. It's a whosoever will gospel. Somebody say amen. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Christ came to invigorate our delight. You know, the joy of the Lord is the gladness of the heart that comes from, number one, knowing God, number two, abiding in Christ, and number three, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to take note of that today. The joy of the Lord is the gladness of the heart. When you know that you are connected to God and you know God in his salvation, in his personhood, in his promises and power, when you're abiding in Christ and filled with the Spirit, I want you to know, friend, the joy of the Lord is one of the greatest pleasures that you can encounter. And because you can encounter the joy of the Lord, it really ought to characterize our lives. This time of the season, we shouldn't have frowns on our faces. We should be a happy people. Amen? We shouldn't be like the people in the malls who are disgruntled and running back and forth and worried and concerned. We know the true meaning of Christmas. And because we can encounter joy, and we have encountered joy, and because God has invigorated our delight, Paul would say in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice forevermore. And I love this one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And Curtis, you can come to the piano. And that's always your favorite line of the sermon right there, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8. Listen to this. Whom having not seen, ye love. Now, you know, I've never, ever seen the face of Jesus. I've never seen his face. I've never heard his physical words. I've never heard Jesus laugh. I've never heard Jesus cry. I've never heard Jesus sing. Do you know that Jesus sang with his disciples? While they were in the upper room, they left, they're singing a song together. I wonder what the voice of Jesus sounds like. I've never seen his face. I'm for certain that it's not the 1970s long-haired hippie portrait of Jesus that we have today that Hollywood portrays. I'm sure it's very, very far from that. He was a common Jewish man. The Bible actually says there was really nothing fancy about him at all. We wouldn't look at him and say, wow, there's the Messiah. He was a common, ordinary-looking individual. I've never seen his face, but yet I love his face. I've never heard his physical voice, but yet I love when he whispers in my soul. I've never heard him sing, but I've heard the melody of his redemption in my heart and in my spirit. The Bible says, whom having seen not, you love. Do you love him today? Do you love the Lord today? Having not seen him, ye love, in whom, though ye now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice, listen to this, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that's indescribable. You know what? I've never seen the face of Jesus, but when I get to heaven, I will know unmistakably that's him. All the glory and the brightness and the brilliance that will come from Jesus Christ. Oh, I will know him by the nail prints in his hands. I will know him when he speaks my name and calls me out. Out of all the masses that are there, there will be one voice that I will hear. There will be one face that I want to see. And when I do, there will be a joy that is unspeakable, indescribable, and full of the glory of God. I want you to know, friend, I've experienced that before, and many of you have too. That joy that overtakes you when your son or your daughter is saved. That joy that overtook me last week when I baptized my daughter. That joy that I have when I lead somebody to Jesus Christ. That joy that you have when you invest into your grandchildren and in your children and you see them walk the aisle and they are saved. It is a joy that is unspeakable. You can't put words to it. You can't describe it. It's something on the inside that manifests itself on the outside. And sometimes the only way that you can express it is by clapping your hands, maybe by lifting your hands, maybe by crying somehow, some way. There's something on the inside. It's all bottled up in there. And sometimes it's a woo glory as somebody begins to shout. It is a joy that is unspeakable and it is full of glory. Why did Christ come? Christ came to illuminate your darkness. He came to eliminate your depravity. And he came certainly to invigorate our joy. You know, Dr. John MacArthur writes about Christmas, and this is what he says. He said, what Christmas is about is not people loving people. Listen now, what Christmas is about is not people loving people. What Christmas is about is God loving sinners. Christ is, of all things, the event that focuses on divine redemption. Christmas is not about people to people. It's about God to people. In fact, God-loving sinners who are utterly unlovable and unworthy of the least of his affections. The birth of Jesus Christ is the testimony of God's love. That's what it's all about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Somebody say amen. And if you'll put your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone today, God will save you. If you'll walk this aisle and put your faith in Christ, I'm not telling you to put your faith in the church. I'm not asking you to go through some type of ritual or rite. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Everlasting life, eternal life, and forgiveness of sins is yours. If you will come to Christ and come to Christ today. Why did he come? To illuminate our darkness, to eliminate our depravity, and certainly to invigorate our delight, to give us a hope and a help. That's why Jesus came. It is God's gift to us from heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me. Dot M-E.